And I sent it from a government computer, though, so I'm sure the NSA has it somewhere. And that's what happened to it. So we'll make it through. I know Jonathan Edwards used PowerPoint every time he preached, but we can do it without it. If you will, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 13. And we're actually looking at 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 2-3. And here we read, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who calls you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Now, hopefully you remember the context and why Peter is writing, the purpose behind which he is writing this letter. The church, he's writing to the church that is scattered, the Christians who are scattered outside of Rome, living in different areas, and persecution is about to happen. Nero is on the throne. In fact, 1 year after Peter writes this letter, Nero will increase his persecution. And although the persecution is not comprehensive, it is intermittent and it seems to be localized. And yet when it happens, it is very, very intense, even to the point of Christians being covered with tar and used for torches for Nero's garden parties, as it were. So it's very, very intense. And Peter is writing a letter to the Christians to remind them to remain true to Christ despite the persecution and the hard times that are about to come upon them. In fact, D. Stuart Briscoe wrote a book called Prospering in Tough Times, or when Tough Times, I forget the title, it's just amazing. But I know the author is Briscoe. But it's his work on 1 Peter. And it reminds us that the whole letter is written for this purpose. Tough times are about to happen, and yet you can remain strong and your faith will grow strong as you keep your eyes focused upon Christ. Now, as Peter is writing, the Circus Maximus in Rome would seat more people than the Rose Bowl, about half again as many people as the Rose Bowl. So if you were to go to Rome in the time of Nero, you couldn't help but be impressed. In a short time, the Circus Maximus would be increased to seat 250,000 people. Imagine that. We get excited when a college football game gets 110,000 people. But imagine 250,000 people being seated at the Colosseum. It's hard to wrap your mind around this. Nero was at least had plans to build a palace made of gold. He was making artificial lakes. And this is, and people were just flocking into Rome. All roads lead to Rome. And if you went there, you would see all different cultures, all different languages, and all different sorts of architecture, aqueducts, all that happening. And as Peter saw all that, he was unimpressed. Peter was absolutely unimpressed with that. In fact, Peter had the audacity to believe that he was richer than Nero and he had more power than Nero, all because of his position in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a strong thing to keep in mind. Peter actually believed that, and you and I ought to think no differently. as you and I see the world around us and we see all the prosperity and we see the persecution maybe that is on the horizon, we too ought to be unimpressed because we know where true riches lie and we know where real power lies. It lies in following Jesus Christ. Now, as I read through this passage, I hope you picked up on a few of the subtle things that Peter is doing here. The first thing that he's doing is he's trying to change the perspective of his readers, because it is possible that they were lifting up their eyes and they're seeing all the grandeur of Rome, they're seeing all the power of Nero, and fear was beginning to creep into their lives. And Peter is trying desperately to change their perspective, to change their perspective, and to get them on the right track of living a Christian life. And if you and I keep that in mind as we read this passage and as we go through our daily life, we will be on the right track as well. Our perspective will be changed. And here's what happened to Peter. He met Jesus Christ and his heart was changed. His heart was changed and his outlook was changed. And once his outlook was changed, his actions changed. And the same thing ought to happen to you and to me. We meet Jesus Christ and our heart is changed. When our heart is changed, our outlook is changed. And when our outlook is changed, our actions and our attitude and everything else changes. Despite the prosperity, despite the persecution, we begin to live a different life, and people ought to be able to see that life and ask us, what's different about you? How is it possible that you go through life without fear? How is it possible that you go through life with great joy? How is it that you do that? Now, the problem is so many of us try to live with one foot in both worlds. In fact, that's the definition of doubt. Doubt means to be in two minds. And the person that is immortalized in salt is Lot's wife. She looked back. She tried to live with a foot in both worlds, and you cannot live that way. And Peter is trying to remind us to take our salvation very, very seriously. And when you take your salvation very, very seriously, you will make changes in your life that will be tangible and they'll be practical, and people will see those changes. So bear this in mind this morning as you look at these verses. It's time to invest wisely. It's time to invest wisely in your life and the things that you do, the actions you take, and the attitudes that you hold. So what I want you to do this morning is take a look at your life portfolio. Take a look at that life portfolio. And some of you do some investing, and occasionally you look at your portfolio and you get rid of some stuff, and sometimes you add some stuff. Get rid of the losers, add to the winners. I want you to do that this morning with the portfolio of your life, the things that really matter. So as we look down through these verses, first of all, let's look at the losers. What are the losers in our life portfolio that we need to get rid of? You ought to get rid of the losers. One time, it was, I can tell you when it was. It was 1998, and finally I had a little extra money, and I thought, you know what I should do with this money? I should invest it, and I'll name it my car fund. And when that car fund grows enough, I'll go to the car dealership, and I'll pay cash for a car. It's a great idea. And of course, I had $2,000. I thought, if this money doubles in 7 years, I'll have $4,000. Now, I'm doing math in public. You ought to take note of this. And if it doubles again, I'll have $8,000. Well, in about 10, 12, 15 years, I could be able to pay cash for a car. So I made this investment in Mexican telecoms. And my $2,000 became $800 in about two years. It was going backwards. Now, the problem with investors is there's a psychology to investing. Investors hang on to losers because they can't believe it. So everything within me was saying, hold on to it. It's got to change. It's got to turn around. It's going to go to zero. So I sold it at 800. So you got to get rid of the losers. And the same is true in your life. Even Christians hang on to things that we ought not to be hanging on to. And Peter points them out here in this passage. Let's take note of a few of them. We're going to get rid of some losers. And in doing so, first of all, let's get serious about our salvation. Let's get serious about the salvation that you and I have. Peter's heart was changed, his outlook changed, his life changed, his actions and his attitudes. And you and I, as a church, And you and I, as individuals, have to get serious about the salvation that God has brought to us. Peter is pointing this out in this passage in several different places. I want you to notice the context. Notice verse 10 of chapter 1. Peter writes, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries." The prophets of old were looking to see what salvation God would bring. They were looking intently at it. And then he writes on, "seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ was within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you." Now look down at the end of verse 12. "Things into which angels long to look." Even the angels long to look into this salvation that God was bringing to you and to me. And Peter says, now this salvation has come unto you. And it's time that we as Christians start taking our salvation seriously. D. Stuart Briscoe wrote this, "The Christian church must decide what she believes. Do people have souls? Do they have eternal consequences? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is there sin? Is there salvation or isn't there? Because if there is, get your act together and get serious. And if there isn't, put up the shutters and become a social agency." And such is true of the church. Churches today must take salvation seriously. And if we're not going to take it seriously, then we ought to put up the shutters and become a social agency. Well, the same is true of us as individuals. It is time that we take our salvation seriously. And having taken our salvation seriously, things into which angels long to look, and we take that seriously, then we start changing our portfolio. Then we start living our lives in tune and in line with the salvation that God has brought to us. So we're going to get rid of the losers in our life portfolio. What are they? Well, notice verse 14. Peter writes, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance." What were the former lusts? Well, I can't answer that for you. You can answer that for you. What characterized your life before Christ came into your life? What drove your passions? What were your goals? And Peter reminds you, don't go back to that way of life. Don't follow after those lusts. You know what they are. I don't know what they are in your life. I know what mine are. And I have to put those aside. I'm getting rid of the losers. And we could go a little bit further here. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. Peter says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word." So here are some of the losers I'm going to get rid of as well in my portfolio. There ought not to be any gossip in my life as a Christian. There ought not to be any revenge, any jealousy, any malice, any deceit, any hypocrisy or envy, slander. All those things ought to be pushed aside. Power, recognition, riches, things that the world strives after ought to be moved out of our portfolio. So I'm getting rid of the losers. How do I do this? How do I refocus my life? I think the answer is stewardship. Stewardship. If serving God and serious about my salvation, there not ought to be any time for gossip. I've often wondered about that. Where do people even get time to talk about other people? How do you even have time to do that? If you're serious about God and His Word, as Peter reminds us here, that's where our focus ought to be, on Jesus Christ and on His Word. And if you're serious about winning other people to Christ, serious about salvation, how do you even have time to gossip? How do you even have time to envy? It's a matter of life stewardship. It's a matter about putting your emphasis and your actions and your effort and your strength and your resources behind things that last forever. You see, Peter makes another subtle change in this passage, or a subtle claim. He compares temporal things with eternal things. Did you notice that as I was reading through the passage? "You were not redeemed with silver or gold, And he even says that silver and gold won't last. They're temporal, which always makes me laugh when I hear all the commercials that are trying to get me to buy gold and silver. It's like that's going to save your life, right? You're going to buy all that silver, and then someone with a bigger gun is going to come and take it from you. That's what's going to happen. But it's temporal. Even silver and gold is temporal. But Peter says, but you were redeemed with what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ, which is eternal. So if I'm going to be a good steward of my life, I'm not going to be chasing after temporal things. I'm going to be chasing after eternal things. My heart and my mind are going to be focused on them. I'm going to be focused on the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And here's another thing that Peter points out that is eternal, the Word of God. Don't you love this passage? Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then he quotes from Isaiah, doesn't he? All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower thereof. Temporal. All fleshly things will pass away. They're temporal. They're like grass. It grows, and then you get a drought in Delaware, and it all dies, right? It's temporal. And even if it grows a flower, the flower falls off. Or in Delaware, the Japanese beetles eat it. So it doesn't last, right? But the word of the Lord endures forever. Permanent, eternal. So this is where our eyes and our heart and our life ought to be focused, on Jesus Christ and upon his word. So I'm getting rid of the losers, and I'm doing it by living a life of stewardship. And there's one other thing that ought to be thrown out of our portfolio, and that is fear. Christians ought not to be motivated and pushed around by fear. When you allow fear into your life, it begins to control you. There are some people who won't ride on airplanes because of fear. It changes their life. They can't get on an airplane and fly. Why? Because they're afraid. It impacts their life. Anytime you're afraid of something, it impacts your life. So what does Peter tell us to do here? He tells us to live our lives of fear by fearing God. Notice verse 17. If you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Well, now you say, didn't you just tell us not to live with fear? Peter's telling us to live with fear. The difference is this. Once you fear God, once your fear is properly placed in God, you will fear nothing else. Nothing else can come into your life. No other fear will be in your portfolio. It will be gone. You will push it away. Fear of retirement, it's not there. I'm trusting in God. Fear of flying, fear, you put the fear in there that you may have. Fear of persecution, it's not there. It wasn't there for Peter. No fear will... Do you remember Y2K? Do you remember that? I remember I was a pastor during Y2K, and everybody thought the world was going to come to an end because the computers couldn't upgrade to the new century or whatever the case was. And I actually had people... I had one man who came to me, and because he knew I was in the military, and he got angry with me. He said, you know something that I don't know. Why don't you tell us? What's going to happen? I said, well, I'll tell you what's going to happen in my house, Y2K. Sharon and I will go to bed about 10, because we won't even stay up for New Year's Eve. And we'll get up the next day, and we'll cook breakfast, and that's what we did. Nothing happened. And we were moving some old equipment around the base not long ago, and it had the Y2K compliance sticker on it. Do you remember? People were even going around checking, this is Y2K compliant. It's good to go. Amazing. Fear. And people allow fear into their lives. So I'm going to get rid of all these things. Envy, malice, gossip, all gone out of my portfolio. All the bad stuff's gone. And now, what do I want in there? Because I want to add to the winners. If I have something that's really benefiting my life, I want to add to it. I want to put my effort and my focus on those things. Well, here Peter tells us to add this to our portfolio. First is prepare your mind for action. Verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. And therefore goes back to taking our salvation seriously. Since we take our salvation seriously, we're going to prepare our minds for action. Now, I want to point out three things about this phrase. The first is prepare. Here is a command given to us. Do this. Add this to your portfolio. You ought to be, as a Christian, as one who is taking your salvation very seriously, you ought to be preparing your mind for action. You ought to be preparing your mind. Your mind ought to be focused on things that are pure and lovely and good. Remember, Paul taught us that. You ought to be preparing your mind to give a defense. Peter reminds us of that. We ought to be ready to give a defense for our faith. And yet, I see many, many Christians who never take the time to prepare their mind. They don't study the Word of God. They don't read any theology. They don't read any apologetics. Prepare, second, your mind. Your mind. A lot of us do better preparing our bodies than we do our mind. Prepare your mind for what? Peter says, for action. Not for inactivity. And yet we find a lot of Christians who are very, very inactive, very, very complacent, not taking their salvation seriously. Because if you take your salvation seriously, you're going to want to communicate that salvation to the world beyond the walls of the church. And how do you do that? Your mind is prepared for action. You ought not to fear communicating with non-Christians. You ought not to be fearful of standing up for the truth. Your mind ought to be prepared for action. That's the first thing that's in our portfolio. Prepare your mind for action. Do this, get your intellect ready, and do not be passive. I was talking to a man just a couple weeks ago up in Maine, where they now have a lot of Amish in Maine. And he's made some good friends with a lot of the Amish, and maybe some of you have here as well. And he asked them a question. He said, "Don't you ever evangelize?" And he had to explain what that meant, what evangelism meant. And when he explained, the Amish man said, "No, we try to keep people out," which is what they do. And sadly, I think a lot of Christians have that same attitude. We don't want those people with us. How do we keep people out? Peter says, no, prepare your mind for action. Engage the culture, engage the people around you, carry the good news with you. That's what we're here to do. Lift up your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest. So we're going to prepare our minds for action. Second thing, we're going to keep sober in spirit. Verse 13, keep sober in spirit. As persecution was coming in upon the church in Peter's day, there would be the potential for panic. But Peter reminds them, no, you are in Jesus Christ. You are living stones. You have eternal values in your life. You have Christ in your life. You're going to live forever. Keep sober in spirit. This is the opposite of living by fear. You are able to act with calmness and be deliberate with everything that you do. So I'm going to add to that. I'm going to be unflappable. I'm going to be standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And then Peter says this, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice how Peter words this. Fix your hope in Christ. Fix your hope on Christ. How? Completely. Completely. Complete. That means that if I'm fixing my hope on anything else other than Christ, that I'm not completely fixed on Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean you don't plan for retirement. It doesn't mean you don't pay your bills. You do all those things. But you understand that all that could be gone in an instant. But that's not where your hope is. Your hope, if you're taking your salvation seriously, ought to be completely fixed on Jesus Christ. Have you ever watched American Pickers? Have you ever watched that show where these guys go around and they buy junk and then they sell the junk to someone else? Which is a really good deal if you can get in the middle of that thing. And what's amazing to me is, and it happens almost every episode, they go into some person's house, and the person, just by looking at him, you can tell they got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. They're not long for this world. Now, I'm not being cruel, because you can just tell they're ancient, and they go back into some warehouse and they dig under 2 tons of stuff and they find something, and it's covered with about 3 decades of dust, and they bring it out to the guy who's about ready to die. I say, do you want to sell this? No, I think I'll hold on to that for a while. Isn't that amazing? Like, they haven't seen it for 40 years, but they're going to hold on to it. And that's our nature as human beings. Our hope is always fixed on stuff. On stuff sometimes that we haven't even seen for years. And Peter reminds us, your hope ought not to be fixed on that. Your hope ought to be fixed completely on Jesus Christ and what he's bringing at the revelation. It's an exciting verse. I hope you get excited about this verse. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If your portfolio has that in it, and you're adding to that, and you're excited about salvation, and you're taking salvation seriously, then you're going to honor God with your life. Peter goes on to say, be properly conformed to the right role model. Everybody goes through life conforming. If you're a part of a group, you conform, right? Whether you are a Boy Scout or a biker or a cowboy or a choir boy, if you're part of that group, you conform, right? You wear the right clothes, you say the right things. And who does Peter tell us to conform to? Conform to Jesus Christ. Be holy because he is holy. Look at your portfolio. How are you living your life? Where are you putting your efforts, your resources, your energy? I hope you're getting rid of the losers. I hope that you're taking care of the gossip, the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy, and the slander. And I hope you're adding to the good things, preparing your mind for action, keeping sober in spirit, your hope fixed completely on Jesus Christ. And then, as we close, let me add just one more, because it's so vital and it just ties everything together here. And Peter draws our attention to it. Verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. The imagery that Peter uses here is astounding. It's of a racehorse who's stretching to reach the finish line. Fervently. And if you've ever watched a race like that or been a runner yourself and you see the tape and you know you're almost there and you're expending every last ounce of energy you have to reach that finish line, that's how Peter says you ought to be loving one another. Not just tolerating one another, but fervently pushing for that finish line, fervently loving one another from the heart. This is how Peter pictures the church. Despite the persecution that's about to happen, despite the tough times that have come, despite the culture that is decaying, God is prospering Christians. God is empowering Christians. We ought to be unimpressed with all the power and prosperity around us. And we ought to be totally impressed with Jesus Christ. Our eyes fixed upon him. Our hope fixed completely on him. Taking our salvation seriously and fervently loving one another from the heart. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, this morning we're so thankful that you have saved us. We're so thankful that you have caused us to be born again through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we live our lives this week, help us to keep our eyes focused on that which is eternal. The blood of Christ, the words that he has spoken, your word. And Lord, help us to love one another fervently from the heart, that we may honor you in all that we say, all that we do. Lord, empower us, fill us with your spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.